Thank you for allowing me to be here. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And we're glad to be here. My wife and I, we live in Milford, Ohio. We lived there for 35 years, and then we left for 10 years, and now we're back. We've been married 60 years, and we have four kids. I think it's 15 grandkids, and then we learned to last day or two we're going to have two more great grandkids, and so we're doing very well in those assignments, and thank God for our family. They love the Lord, and I was saved in Akron the second Sunday of October 1958. I was saved because I went to school with a man named George Hefner, and he was on his way to Greenland in the military, and a man right in a chow line in front of him fell over dead. And he had seen a man the day before in a mess hall say grace over his food. And so my friend looked up that man and said, "I think you must be a Christian." And I'm not, and I want to be. Make a long story short, this man won my friend George to Christ. George wrote my wife and I and told us about his testimony, how he'd gotten saved. We were friends in high school, and encouraged us to go to church. We went to the Akron Baptist Temple because that's where I went when I was a boy on the bus. And we went there, and when I think maybe 3 months, maybe less, about every Sunday morning when we would go, we would discuss about going forward. But there's about 7,000 people there, I think, and we'd lose our nerve. And then I decided we'd sit on the end of the aisle. Maybe somebody talked to us. Back in those days, they had stalkers. They had guys walking them down the aisle trying to help you feel God move. So we sat on the end, but nobody talked to us because I had gone some. There's a boy, I guess, and they thought I was already saved. Anyway, I said to my wife, "You want to go forward?" And she did, and we did. And we got saved. I just got saved to miss hell. God's plan is always better than our plan. I'm going to do that. But on top of that, he's allowed me to be in the ministry. I pastored 35 years in Milford. I got to Milford because Dr. Dallas Billington, he took pity on us. Somebody had been in Milford, Ohio named Glenn Stockton. And the church had split and broke his heart, and he left. And Dr. Billington said to me, "Charles, I know a little church in Milford, and they're not much, and you're not much." Now, if you knew Dr. Billington, you know I'm not stretching the truth. He said, "If you go down there and get some experience and learn something, I'll get you out of there." I must be a slow learner. I stayed 35 years. And then he died. So anyway, I was there 35 years. Wonderful ministry. God blessed us, and we appreciate all he did for us there. And then in 1999, when I was 59, I retired from that ministry and went into a ministry called First Bible International. And our goal has been these last almost 20 years to try to get the Bible where the Bible has never been. And that's not my message tonight, but that's my heart. Can you imagine how unlearned people are that don't have any Bible? They don't know where they came from, don't know where they're going, don't know how they got where they are. They don't know about heaven or hell. They don't know about origins. They don't know about the God of glory. And I just described to you 3 billion people on our planet. And so my goal, my desire is to make a little difference in that. And I'm here at this meeting because I need it more than you need me, I promise you. I need revival. I need to know how to pray. I hope God will meet with us tonight. Folks often ask me, "You going to have a good sermon?" Truth is, I don't know. I don't know. It's a flight of faith for me. Dr. Tom Malone, you say he didn't preach long, but it took him a long time to get in the air. And that's kind of how I am. So I want to go to Matthew chapter 26. And I want to preach tonight on Jesus in Gethsemane. I saw Gethsemane one time. Maybe you have too. In Matthew chapter 26, I want you to go to verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you're not in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed, and the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came in with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that was betrayed gave them a sign, saying, whomso I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him away. Let's bow our heads, please, and make our prayer. Dear Lord, thou art welcome in this place, not as a guest, but as the owner of the house, not as a friend, but as a father. Now, Lord, you know what I need to say for you to accomplish what you want to accomplish. Lord, may these that hear not be afraid of obedience. Save souls. Break in upon us. I'll thank you for it. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to look into the Gethsemane. We love you, Jesus. I pray in your precious name. Amen. Jesus said in verse 36, I go and pray yonder. Do you have a yonder? Another place it says he resorted thither often. Jesus went and prayed yonder. Jesus has 12 recorded prayers in the Bible. This is the most intimate one, the only one we're really allowed to listen in on and watch. The longest of his prayers is John chapter 17. This one is most intimate. I think it's the hardest of the prayers. It was night. He lay among the trees, prostrate in agony, failed by human support. His three best friends, who earlier on an occasion he took them to the Mount of Transfiguration, now they failed him. And seemingly, his father said no. I've never understood much about prayer, but I've pursued it most of my life. My wife would testify of that. To me, it's kind of a confusing thing when you think about it. God is good, and what I tell him would not improve his plan for me. God already loves me, so me giving, he already gave his son for me, so me praying is not going to increase his affection for me. He's all wise, so my praying is not going to give him additional information so he can make a better decision. Then I read this prayer and I am still confused. In a weaker moment, I ask myself, why pray? After years of search and trying to find out, I've concluded that the real purpose for prayer is not asking and receiving, though Dr. Rice wrote a great book on that theme. I think the real reason for prayer is building of a relationship. Bringing us from being a child to being an adult son in fellowship with the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus. I need to see prayers not as a duty. I'm ashamed to admit that sometimes I see it as a duty. I need to discharge and get out of the way so I can go on. I shouldn't see it as a duty, but I should see it as a privilege, a prize, a partnership with the Creator and King of the universe. What a privilege to be able to pray. There's an innumerable company of angels. How many I do not know, but none of them can pray. There's over 7 billion people on earth, and only a few of them can pray. Because prayer is reserved for the children of God. When I think of prayer, I'm encouraged when I think I don't understand it, but I know great men that did it. This is not my message. It may be for in the morning, though, but it's not tonight. Prayer was introduced in Genesis chapter 4. Up to that point, there was no praying. And then in Genesis chapter 4, which I think is about 5 generations from Adam, prayer was introduced into the human race. Prophets prayed. In fact, Elijah the prophet, he not only prayed, he wrote a 2-volume set on the subject. Volume 1 was titled, He Prayed and It Rained Not. Volume 2 was entitled, He Prayed Again and It Rained. John the Baptist was a great prayer warrior, so much so that the apostles said to Jesus, would you teach us to pray the way John taught his disciples? James was a great prayer warrior. They called him Camel Knees because of the calluses on his knees from time spent by his bed. Jesus, a perfect man of God, the perfect Son of God, prayed, and even now he liveth to make intercession for us. So I think to myself, I don't understand it, but I think I'll go ahead and go to my closet. Things I came away from after studying the prayer life of Jesus is 4 things that also I must deal with. In this prayer, Jesus dealt with 4 things. He dealt with the will of God, the weakness of the brethren, the wickedness of the enemy, and understanding the work of God. Could I spend a few minutes talking about that? Before I start, I want to tell you this. I'm emphasizing the man side of God. What I'm going to say has to do with him as the man, Christ Jesus. I know he was God, but God doesn't pray. Who would God pray to? And yet he's man, he must be God because he prayed, but men don't walk on the water, and he did. So he's the God-man. And I may say something that tonight that would not be of interest to you, but I know I'm talking about God praying as man. The most dangerous thing that you can pray is, thy will be done. That's not some little tag we put on the end of an oratory, as if we've got something good, God give us that as well. That's a dangerous thing to pray. Hope I know him well enough to pray it and mean it. Hope I love him well enough to want him to have his way if it's not my way. Do you know him well enough to want him to have his way regardless? It may cost you a prison or a pit. It may cost you a lion's den or a fiery furnace. But God, if that's your will, I want to love you enough to want that for you, though it would be of some harm to me. So Jesus prayed, thy will be done, knowing the cross was before him. Here's what I want to show you what I learned. I learned from the prayer of Jesus how to handle the will of God. It's interesting to me that Jesus spoke often of his death during his earthly ministry. Back in John 1, John the Baptist several times said he's the Lamb of God. That would refer to his death, obviously. In John 4, Jesus talked about Moses, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That refers to the cross. Several times in his earthly ministry, he talked about his death. Now guess what he's visiting one more time in Gethsemane? He's visiting the fact he's going to face the cup. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You know, I don't understand. I think what he must have been saying, if there's an option, could we discuss it? I don't understand theologically how that fits, because he and his father were never at cross swords with each other. But he said, if it's possible, could we talk about this cup? And I don't think he meant the cross. I think he meant the judgment from God upon him for our sins. And even more than that, I think he meant the separation he would experience for all eternity. He'd never been a breath's distance from the Father, and now on the cross he can't find him. I think that's what he's talking about. Three times he said, if it be possible. Three times he said, but thy will be done. He's discussing the possible options. If there are any, could we talk about them? But he loved the Lord God enough to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, regardless of the personal cost to me. I hope I can do that. You know, prayer, I think sometimes, I don't know this, but I think prayer sometimes is not discussing the end result, but the path to it. God's already got the end result fixed in stone. But there might be, in some cases, a varied of path. I don't know if there is, and if it's not, you forgive me. But Mary and Martha, they talked to the Lord about Lazarus dying, and Jesus said, well, it's going to work out okay. They said, yeah, we know that, Lord, but we had a little different plan to get there. If you don't mind, we'd like you to bring him back and take him back. And guess what happened? He rearranged the path. So maybe that's something to think about. I don't know about you, but I think most men are challenged with the will of God at some point in their life. I'm talking about the will of God now settled in prayer. Moses argued with God about his call. He said, Lord, you probably have forgotten this, but I stutter. Esther wasn't excited about standing before the king if he don't lift his scepter. She's done. Elijah was hiding in a cave. Paul tried to talk God out of a thorn. I want you to cross you have in your life that you need to talk to God about and surrender to. Maybe you need to settle the health issue. There are some folks, I honestly believe, you waste your time praying about their healing because it's a ministry from God for them. Maybe that's your cross. Maybe your cross is a financial burden that you have to live with. This is terrible. What if your cross was staying single? Or worse, what if your cross was staying married? I got that on my paper right there. I remember when God was calling me to Bible college. It's as clear to me as I graduated from Greensburg High School in 1957 in a class of 52. I was academically 52. Had the lowest GPA. It's the honest truth. If there's a God in heaven, I'm telling you the truth. Lowest GPA in my graduating class. When I got my degree, even the faculty had a little snicker. And God starts stirring my heart by going to Bible college. And I remember reminding him of all the reasons why I shouldn't. And I remember talking to my wife about it in bed at night. She'd encourage me to go if God's leading, and I was so afraid. And finally, I gave in to it as being his will for my life, and so I did. And I give God the glory for this. Honestly, I do. I'm letting my light shine. I graduated from my college class in 1964, the head of my class. See, when God was calling me, he was calling me based on his pledge to me, not my assessment on myself. I mean, I was shy. I'd go in the closet and change my mind. I was just real shy. I still am, really. You don't believe that. I act up a lot to hide it. Then I got to Bible college, and I thought I was going to be a Christian school teacher. I knew they didn't make any money, but I thought it's easier than being the pastor. Oh, they've got one classroom of parents shooting at them. The pastor's got the whole crowd aimed on. So I thought, I'll be a Christian school teacher. The last year of my junior year, I remember it like it was yesterday. I had an old green Plymouth. Back in those days, if the dew fell, a Plymouth wouldn't start. And I had an old green Plymouth, and I got in that one winter day and drove outside of Pontiac, Michigan with my Bible. And I stopped along the road in a cornfield and reading my Bible. A man knocked on the window and said, "Young man, what are you doing?" And he said, "You trying to kill yourself?" I said, "No, sir. I'm looking for the will of God for my life." I would not recommend you ever do what I'm going to tell you now. But I just took the Bible and it fell open on my lap to that verse in Corinthians that says, "Woe if me if I preach not the gospel." Amen. And that wasn't my personality, but that was God's will for my life. What are you trying to say, Brother Keene? I'm simply trying to say that if we pray, that's a good place to surrender to his will for your life. You know, not long when you pray and you find that nobody in there but you and God. Jesus said, "Thy will be done." I don't know what God is talking to you about, but could you say, "Lord, I love you enough that I want your will. I know enough about you to know that you'll not hurt me. I should not be afraid of one who died for me. He'll not be careless with me now." What we need is some preachers and missionaries and men that will go and reach the unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's a second thing. I learned from the prayer life of Jesus that it's in prayer you can overcome the weaknesses of the brethren. It says in verse 40, "He findeth them asleep." It says in verse 44, "He came and found them asleep again." He came, verse 45, "He came again and saith, sleep on now and take your rest." You know what he's discovering? He's discovering the weaknesses in people. The last people on earth that should have failed him was his closest friends, Peter, James, and John. I would have thought they loved him more than that they'd go to sleep during the time of battle. I thought they'd had more interest in what he was doing than go to sleep while he was trying to do it. Have you ever been let down? Maybe by a preacher. Maybe by a mate. Maybe by a friend or a neighbor. Maybe by a good friend, a lifelong friend. How do I handle that, Brother Keene? Jesus found them asleep. He thought they'd be a help because he invited them. He thought they had more interest than they were showing they had. I looked to you for comfort, and all I found was added pain. But you know what he said? Your conduct is not a deal breaker. Look, please, if you would, at verse 45. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Now watch it. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed in the hand of sinner. Now watch these words. Rise up and let us be going. You know what he did? He decided to live with them and make it work. Who could have blamed him if he'd have said, if that's the degree of your Christianity, I'm going to find me another church. I'll find me another family. I'll find me more friends. I didn't know these weaknesses existed in you. Now that I've discovered them, I don't think I can handle it. Remember, he's a man now. We've all been there, haven't we? We've all discovered something about somebody that we didn't know and couldn't handle when we did. You know how to handle it? In prayer. I'm not trying to be offensive now. I think I'll move on from that. But here's what I want you to write down, if you would. I think Jesus was greatly rewarded for sticking with them. They're having a big meeting down at the courthouse in Jerusalem. The man thundering out the gospel. 3,000 got saved. Who was that? That guy that was a weak brother at one time. That guy that went to sleep on Jesus. His name is Peter. Then he ended up writing 2 books in the Bible, and history says he died upside down for the Lord. I think maybe the Lord was glad that he kept Peter on. Who's that courageously standing for Christ on Patmos? Exile there for his love for Christ. Oh, that's John. He was at Peter's right hand while Peter was asleep, and he was asleep also. He ended up writing 5 books of the New Testament. I think the Lord was glad he stayed with him. Who's that first apostle that suffered martyrdom? James. A lot of good left in people. Don't write them off too soon. Thank you, Brother Keene. I'm going to say that again. There might be a lot of good left in people. Don't write them off too soon. I love the story of Joseph and the cup in the sack's mouth. I love that. 17 years before that happened, those same men put him in a pit, sold him to the Midianites, and he ended up in a prison, and they stole his youth, lied to his father. More wicked than hell. Will they ever mount anything? Won't God certainly judge him for what they did? 17 years later, Joseph put a cup in a Benjamin's sack. You know what he was doing? He was finding out if they still were like they used to be. You know what they're now doing 17 years later when another Pharaoh is going to keep Benjamin? They beg for Benjamin's life, which is another type of Joseph. They beg for Benjamin's life, and one said, I'll go to prison for him, and the other said, don't send us back without him. We'd have to face his father. What's the point, Brother King? The point is, in those wicked men, there was some good. So let's not be too quick. You know how long Jesus prayed for these three? As long as they had the problem. I'll just give you this real quick, if you let me. From the prayer life of Jesus, I see that the wicked enemy does not have to be in control. If you look at verse, I don't read all that for time's sake, but in verse 47, Judas shows up. He's the wicked enemy. The Lord's having a hard time. He had weaker brothers deal with. Now he's going to deal with a wicked enemy. And you know the story well enough to know that the wicked enemy is not in control. Jesus is in control. Matthew 6:43. He said, love your enemies. Pray for your enemies. You know what I found out? Praying for your enemies won't always change your enemies. Thank you, Brother King. And praying for my name won't help any. There's some folks just determined to be your enemies. But here's what I have found out, and I have really have found this out. I hope I live what I'm saying. If I pray for my enemies, I might not change them, but they won't change me. The problem with the enemy, if you're not careful, he makes you act like your enemy. He lies when you lie on him. He's, you know, the first thing you know, you're in the dirt graveling with the very and being the very thing you're fighting. But if you just can't be too bad to a guy if you've talked to God about him. I found that out. Ask Stephen as he's stoned. He said, lay not this sin to their charge. Ask Paul when no man stood with him. Ask Jesus as he cried from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oswald Sanders said, love is possible because love is commanded. What he meant was, if it's commanded, you can do it, and we're commanded to love our enemies and pray for them. Jesus here is praying. He's been at prayer, and he meets his enemy, Judas, the most twisted tree in the forest of humanity. And he calls him a friend. Friend. Judas kisses him on the cheek and betrays him to his death. Verse 15, Jesus sent him friend. I'll give his last point and I'll quit, and I promise. From the prayer life of Jesus, I learned that's where we best understand the work of God. From the prayer life of Jesus, that's where we best understand the work of God. You know, Peter got in on this at this point, didn't he? And he messed up big time. He cut off a guy's ear because his aim was bad. You know, Peter had no idea what was going on. You know why? He was sleeping when he ought to have been praying. We don't fault Peter's motives, but we certainly fault his wisdom. You know why he didn't know what was going on? Because he was sleeping. When I pastored, I used to tell our folks, if you haven't prayed about it, stay out of it. Peter grabbed his sword. Because Peter thought things were out of control and he better take over and deliver the Lord. And the Lord said, Peter, put that up. I don't need that. I could call 12 legions of angels. But if I do that, then how would the word of God be fulfilled? Men that pray would rather have the Bible fulfilled as had deliverance had. Peter, he didn't know what was going on in the work of the Lord. I pastored a long time, and that kind of describes me a lot. I did a lot of dumb things when I pastored. When I was young, when I started at 24, and I was dumber than a jar of rocks. My whole goal, you know what my whole goal was? I'm ashamed to admit this. You'll forgive me if I'm honest. My whole goal was to get a crowd. I did everything you think of to get a crowd. Jim back there, he's sitting there, he knows that. One time I had Evel Knievel Sunday and gave him a motorcycle. One time I had Buggum Sunday and gave away a Volkswagen bus, a car. I might have been sincere, but I certainly was not doing it the work of God from my knees the way that it should be done. Jesus understood what was going on because he'd been at prayer. Peter didn't because he wasn't. So I think now, if you don't mind, I'll just go to my closet. Let's pray. Our Lord, I love you, and Lord, you saved my soul, you saved my life. You gave me a meaningful reason to get up and something wonderful to pray about. And I want to be able to say sincerely, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, there are folks here tonight need to be saved. There are some folks here tonight that surrender and settle some issues of life. God, please bless this meeting. And I'll thank you for it, and I love you. And I pray in your precious name, amen. God bless you.